Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to start here in just a sec. We'll pray first. Get us rolling. All right, let's pray together. Father, we get the opportunity to spend time with you today here at 434. And along the way, we're going to study and we're going to sing and we're going to worship in the Word. We're going to celebrate the gift of family that you give, and we're going to take some time and reflect on who we're called to be and hopefully be challenged as to how we live that out. And Lord, over the course of a couple hours, a lot of things can happen, a lot of good things will happen. And we're going to be reminded over and over again that you are at work and that you're real and that you're alive and you're doing something in our life. And all of that is exciting. And so God, I pray that the dog days of summer would not be so dogged that we would miss out on all that you have for us today. And God, I pray that you would help us to be ready to engage you fully, to lean into you, to go all in, and be willing this morning to come face to face with the person that we were created to be, the best version of ourselves, so that when we leave this place this day, we're better prepared for the week ahead, the places that we find ourselves on Monday, and the encounters and the moments that you're going to line up in front of us as those days go by. And so God, we give you this time. Take it, use it, and help us to embrace it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, after a week break, we wrap up our series on freedom. And in just a minute, we're going to go back to the verses that we keyed off of. But today, we're going to kind of wrap up, do a real fast review to kind of re-engage you. And then I'm going to spend the bulk of the day giving you what are some principles that really are, you know, freedom principles, I guess, for lack of a better term, and we'll just get as many as we can in, and we'll be done. I figure we have more principles and we have more time, so we'll just go till we're done and see what that looks like. Somebody read John 8, 31 through 32 for us as we start.
Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
And go ahead and drop down to verse 36, please.
"So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
I said that those verses become the backdrop for us beginning to flirt with, dance with, and embrace the freedom that Jesus came to give us. The truth is what sets us free. And so when we make the decision, we make the choice, we make the decision in our lives, our hearts, our minds, to believe and start living our life differently because of who He is, we begin a journey, and that journey allows us to discover truth about who we were created to be, and in that, we discover freedom. In our culture, it gets a little confusing or twisted, I guess, for some, because what we think is that freedom, real freedom, is just the ability to do anything that you want. Well, God does give you the freedom to do whatever you want, but real freedom, the freedom that He's talking about, is only discovered as we are obedient, and in our obedience, we discover how free we really are. And of course, that freedom is loaded with so much meaning and so much more than just merely a word or a phrase or a talking point. Because the freedom means that we are free from our sin. We are free and forgiven for that sin. We are free from the guilt that comes along with that sin. We're free to forgive. We're free to be forgiven. We're free to love. And we've been freed by love. We have a freedom that allows us to chase and become and explore all the giftedness that God gives us. You take obedience out of the mix, we lose all of that. And so the value of freedom really does, for us as followers, rise and fall with our decision, our choice to be obedient and discover the truth of His Word, live by that Word, and discover in that the freedom that comes. It is a decision. Everybody makes it. And so people who have made a decision to align themselves with Jesus, sadly, aren't always free. And that's what we've spent a lot of time in this series talking about, what it is that we do. And so we talked about the common prisons that we lock ourselves in. And there's a variety of them. Others do it to us. We do it to ourselves. Our past does it to us. Our choices do it to us. And when we do those things, we lock ourselves into these jail cells that simply rob us from the joy of living each moment for Jesus and being free like He created us and died for us to become. We talked about how we end up in those prisons, and we looked at the process that happens that puts us there. And so we broke that down. It's all online if you want to go listen to it. And then we talked about why we choose to stay there, because it's one thing to know what they are, and it's one thing to know how we end up there. But the more troubling piece is, why do we stay? Because Jesus died so we didn't have to. He gave us life so we didn't have to. So the why we stay becomes a wildly important conversation, and maybe more troubling than even we made it that day that we talked about it. And then the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we said we have to turn the corner, and so we started talking about what it takes to start getting out. And so I said, if you reflect a bit, it is your first step toward getting out. And so, of course, we had to have words that would fit into that. And we did have to stretch, no doubt, but we got there. And we talked about recognition, at least, and this is that transformational step, being honest about who you are, you know, being willing to actually see it. And again, it is the biggest hurdle that all of us have to go over. In most areas of our life, we just aren't real good about being honest with ourselves. We don't really want to see ourselves as we are. We don't want to own what needs to be owned. We don't want to take that close look, because if we do, other things start melting away. We can't blame other people for how we are. We have to take the responsibility of doing something about who we are, and we have to be willing to be honest with God and say, okay, this is what I see. It's not what needs to be. What do I do? Recognition is the first step. Evaluating, really take an inventory of your life and what's there, what makes you tick, what's working, what's not working, why. And again, and part of this sends you back up here as to how you got there and why you stay there. Forgiveness, and we talked about forgiveness before, so we won't spend a lot of time reviewing that. Certainly a part of it, and being willing to forgive yourself and others that you need to forgive. Liberation, the decision that you will not settle for being anything less than free and being less than who you were created to be by God. You have to say goodbye to some things, and so we used eulogize. In other words, have a funeral. You need to bury some things. And, you know, and I told you a story about a funeral ceremony we did in a worship service one time, that is a lot more important than I think you understand. There is some great value into burying the things that you just don't need to hold on to. And we know that when it comes to forgiveness, you know, the Bible tells us that God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. But we're always fishing them out. We're always going back and looking for them. You know, we don't let go of what we've done real well. We don't let go of our past. And so when we don't let it go, what we do is we let it define who we're going to be. Does it impact you? Does it shape you? Sure, but it doesn't have to define you. Yet, there are a number of people, more people than you realize, and maybe more than we want to admit, that allow their past to define them. And someone will say, well, you don't know my past. You know, when it's bad, it does define you. And I just simply counter with this, then you don't know my God. Because there's nothing in your past bigger than God. And so you have a choice to make with your life every day. Will you let your past define you, or are you going to let God define you? And it is that complicated and that simple at the same time. And so for everyone that says, well, my past is so bad, you don't know my past, and it's this clear indicator that you don't know God. Because the more you get to know God, then what we just read in John 8 kicks in. When you embrace my word, live by my word, follow me, I will show you the truth, and in that truth, you discover freedom. And so, hear me carefully. This isn't about your past. This is about God's present and future in you. Your past is not the story here. Your past is not the big deal. Your past is not the party. Who God is and what He's done and what He's doing in you is what it's all about. And that's what the big show is. That's what freedom's about. That's what makes life worth living. So when I say eulogize is probably bigger than we want to make it, because we're just not real good, because we just keep going back. And we keep wandering the cemetery of where we've been. And we never get out and start becoming who we were created to be. Tough. Hard. No doubt about it. I said you have to cage or take captive those things that have often captured you, and you have to lock them away yourself. You have to put them away, shove them away, and make sure that they don't have control of you anymore. And then the last thing we talked about was Thanksgiving, giving thanks. And we followed that up with a couple of keys to remember, but that's kind of where we've been. Now, that's a summary of where we've been over the past 4 weeks. This is a five-week course, and so it's out there. I know some of you have listened back at it and asked a couple things about it, and so we've tried to clarify along the way. But any questions about that before we start throwing some principles your way? Self-explanatory, but, you know, easy, right? And the great news is we're talking about other people, right? Not us. And you love it when we talk about other people, not ourselves. So we're talking about all those folks that, you know, have problems that we don't have. Praise God. All right. Good deal. All right. Let me give you some principles. I don't know how many we'll get to. I don't know how many we've got. But let's see what we can come up with. Take your Bibles and turn to John 16:33. John 16:33. And then somebody read that out loud.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
It's a promise by Jesus that lays out the life that we are going to live and the world that we live in. So the first principle is this, and I want you to give me some grace bonus points if you wouldn't mind. I worked real hard to come up with an acrostic here. I did not do that this week. There's no acrostic. The principles are wordy. They're unwieldy. They're going to be complicated. I guarantee I'll roll one out and someone's going to, could you say that again? I wasn't even able to make them concise and easy and simple because I wasted all my energy here. This left me exhausted, okay? When I reflect, I'm just worn out, and so I didn't do that this time. So, that being said, here's the first principle. Nothing lasts, nothing is fair, nothing is perfect, and you aren't home yet. See, I told you it's big. Nothing lasts, nothing is fair, nothing is perfect, and you aren't home yet. That's what Jesus just said. I mean, he said it better, but that's what he just said. We live in a fallen world, and you've got to understand, and help others understand this too. There's nothing magical about the Christian faith which makes the fallen world unfallen. There's nothing that Jesus did and called you to live that unravels the fact that the world is fallen. That's why he did what he did. But when you make a decision to become a believer, nothing magically happens. You don't get sprinkled with pixie dust and fly above the fallen world. That means that as a follower, there's going to be some situations that if you take an honest appraisal of it, you're going to go, yeah, you're right, that's not fair. And then the cold, harsh, you know, non-mercy gifts in me kick in and go, yeah, right, life's not fair. Okay, deal with that. Life's not fair. Every parent's told their kid that. Life's not fair. Yeah, it's not fair. Life's not fair. God tells us the same thing. Life's not fair. It's not. The other thing is, you know, nothing lasts. Most of the things that you ponder over, that you stumble over, that you struggle with. You know what? The sun's going to set tonight. It's going to come up in the morning. Most of you are going to make that run again. Most of you will make it. Sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. It's going to happen. It's the stuff of musicals. It's going to be okay. You know, if you're a Dolphin fan, you know, nothing lasts. There'll be a day someday before Jesus comes that they'll win another game. They'll break 500, maybe. You know, I mean, you always hope. Hope springs eternal when you're a Dolphin fan like I am. I mean, you always want something better. It's bad now, but it's going to get a little bit better. And you think about it. I mean, you're sitting right here this morning. Some of you had weeks that seemed to crawl out of the bowels of hell and just slapped you silly all week long, but you're here. You're here. I mean, you survived it. You made it. It didn't last. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not waiting for you when you walk back out the door. It doesn't mean that the problems that you left aren't still out there. Sure, they're there, but you know what? They're not whipping you. I mean, you're still standing. You're doing good. Again, that's life, and you aren't home yet. The beauty of this thing is that God has promised something beyond this, and we are in it for the long haul. And every problem you have is not the judgment of God on you. Most of the problems you have aren't God's judgment on you, to be honest with you. Most of the problems that you have are your own making. It has very little to do with God's judgment. But you are caught in this thing called life, and don't get bogged down with that. Just remember, you know, nothing lasts, nothing's fair, nothing's perfect. You're not home yet. He didn't die to make this a perfect existence for you right now. We pray. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying about. And one day, someday, that gets answered. But in the meantime, we have to follow Jesus, who is perfect. And we strive to be perfect in a world that's not going to be perfect. That's the playing field we get. Nothing you can do is going to change the playing field. You can wish, you can cross your fingers, you can cross your legs, you can cross your toes. Cross your eyes if you want. You just look funny. But when it's all said and done, that's the world we live in. And is it okay? Of course it is. Why? Because God made it. You say, well, I don't know if I want to live each day that way. Well, guess what? This is the day the Lord's made. You're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Or you're not. It's your choice. And that's every single day of your life. And that's where you go back to what Jesus said. Know what His Word says. Lock into His Word. You hold on to the Word. Then all of a sudden you begin this journey of obedience and you discover truth and that truth sets you free. That's one of the things that when you face a day that's going to be tough, you know, you have to remember in the midst of the day that this is the day that He made. Do you like it? No. But it's His day. And so how do you rejoice in a situation or a circumstance that's not so good? And you've all had them. And then you also, on the flip side though, you also have had days that have been really rocking great, and you forgot to rejoice in the Lord in those days too. You thought they were your days. Because you were just doing whatever the heck you wanted to do, and it was just so much fun, and you didn't realize that it was a gift from God and celebrate the gift. You gripe when the day's not good, and you say, well, I can't rejoice in that, but you don't rejoice in a day that's great. And you act like God did something wrong. Here's the deal. You know what's wrong? You're crazy. It's only in our lunatic self that we don't get that balance right. And so for every good day that you've had that you forgot to rejoice, remember that when you open your mouth to gripe when it's not going real well. You say, yeah, I wish you didn't do that. Well, you live in a fallen world, don't you? And you're not perfect. And you're not home yet. Isn't that what we just said? See, it makes sense. It makes sense. That's part of the freedom of living in Him. That's the first principle. Second principle, go to John chapter 5, since you're already in John. Flip back to John 5, verse 6. John 5, verse 6. Somebody read that out loud.
When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well?
I love that encounter. Love that encounter. Because everyone thinks that's one of the silliest questions that Jesus ever asked. It's not. As a matter of fact, if you want to go online and check, we did a series where we talked about the fact that maybe the questions are more important than the answers. And we did a kind of a look at the Bible and discovered that Jesus asked a lot more questions than he gave direct answers for. And we looked at how many times when Jesus was asked a question, he answered it with a question. And how in the questioning process, God does some amazing things. So this isn't a silly question at all. It's a great question. And I think the study might have been called The Question is the Answer. Maybe, I don't know, we tried to come up with a witty title for it. But it's a brilliant work in all of Christendom. You need to go look at it. But it sets us up for this principle, and the principle would be this, or the principle of freedom is this. People are what they've decided to be. Now, that makes us all a little bit uncomfortable. But there's a gummy bear principle that I've used for years that basically says this: you are exactly where you decided to be spiritually. You are exactly where you have decided to be spiritually, wherever you are right now. In your walk with God, you are exactly where you decided to be. No one did it for you. You made that choice. Every life's choice has brought you to this moment. You've made the choice of where you're at. Have other things influenced it? Yes. But as far as where you are in your relationship with Jesus right now, you are exactly where you have chosen to be. You got what you aimed for. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. All fits. So for the most part, people are what they decide to be. Look, in our series, let's keep it in the Christian community. Most Christians are not free because they've decided not to be free. I mean, we spent 3 weeks really looking at all the things that we do that are not spiritual, that lock us up. And so again, where we decide to be. Most Christians allow others to control their lives because they don't want to take responsibility for controlling their own life. Most Christians feel guilty all the time because they've decided to feel guilty all the time and not understand grace and forgiveness and freedom. I mean, in other words, there's a lot about our journey of faith where we've made decisions, and those decisions have positioned us where we are today. And we like to blame it on other people or other things or other circumstances, but at the end of the day, you're going to have a moment where you stand before God and give an account for who you are. And if you stand before God and say, well, you know, God, I could have been a contender, but the preacher you gave me was lousy. God's going to say, well, I got news for you. Jeff Dixon's on his way. I'm going to deal with him. He's got his own set of issues. We're talking about you. See, I got my own set of problems when I stand before God. I got plenty to give account for. So the great news is, for me, you can't blame it on me. But I have a lot of stuff I've said to you that I am accountable for. It's nobody else's fault but yours. You know, God, I could have been more, but you know, you let me be born in such a sorry place. Really? You can't go there with God. He was born in a barn in the middle of tax season under an oppressive government when there was no room at the day's end. Seriously? Your start was worse than that? Unless you were born in a feeding trough, you've got a long way to go to sell that one in anybody's shop. I mean, it's one of those moments where we have to decide that we are where we said we would be. Because, again, you can't move forward until you're honest enough with yourself to own that. On one hand, it's incredibly freeing. It can be a little bit depressing, no doubt about it. Because you look in the mirror and you say, man, my life is a mess. And the next time you make it is, man, I made it that way. I've allowed it to become that. Because even people who go through junk and through bad circumstances can keep a leg up and keep pushing through it. And then you can look in the mirror and say, you know what? My life and the world around me is a mess, but by the grace of God, I'm not. Because God's good and I'm following Him. That's huge, right? Big difference. It is the difference between being free and being locked away. and not living the life you were created to live. How many is that? It's only two. All right. Go to Matthew chapter 15. I'll keep you in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 17 through 20.
And we see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them.
Let me give you the principle. Jesus is talking about what goes in, comes out, it's the way it works. So I'd say it this way. Time, circumstance, and opportunity do not create good or evil. They only reveal it. Time, circumstance, and opportunity do not create good or evil. They only reveal it. Jesus is teaching that what's on the inside eventually will manifest itself on the outside. And what's on the outside doesn't get into the inside unless there's room. And so for us as followers, what we have to understand when it comes to being free is that we live in a world, as we talked about, that has fallen. And once you make a decision to live for Jesus, once you make a decision to be who you were created to be, then you have the opportunity to become and discover more. God has chosen you. He's accepted you. He dwells within you. Your body becomes an outpost of the kingdom of God. It's not a building. It's you. He said, I don't come to dwell in temples built by men. You become a living, breathing outpost of the temple of God. And from that point on, you are then set apart. You are sacred, if you will, holy, if you will, navigating a secular world. And every place that you bump into is like a pinball. Every place that you touch is secular that you're touching in a sacred way. Because once He dwells in you, then you become different and you begin moving differently and you begin moving through time and space differently. And so what happens is, you're going to see a lot of things that are evil. Why are you going to see them as evil? Because you're not evil. Because He lives in you. You just see it. It's light. It's light shining in darkness. It reveals it. It shows it. It is what it is. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, you become that person. You become that light that illuminates and shines darkness. See, the people of God, what we like to do, and we know this, as people of God, what we like to do is we like to hear that we're light. But we just like to be around other people who are like us. We just like to hang out together, right? And we just let light shine on light, and we're just brilliantly bright together. But we never let light penetrate the darkness. Because for years, the church and church people have had this hunker-down mentality that the world was just trying to beat us and steal us. And so what we did is we just decided that we just needed to lock our doors and hide behind our stained glass windows and just, you know, lock ourselves away from the world so the world would never see us. And as a result, the world quit looking. Because here's the deal. The world doesn't give a rip about Jesus. Why would it? See, when you start caring about Jesus and you begin to understand truth, you got to change. So here's an accurate statement. The culture doesn't give a rip about Jesus. They don't care. They just care when Christians start talking. That's why they don't want the Christians to talk. That's why when you read news stories or you hear media reports and you say, wow, the Christian community gets picked on sometimes. Well, of course. You know why, right? Because the Christian community is the only one that's got anything to say. We're the only ones that have anything to say that matters and changes the world. They'll let any idiot talk. But when a Christian begins to speak and speak the truth of God, nobody wants to hear that if they're not godly. Because if it's real, you've got to change. And so what happens is that we live in a world where evil gets revealed. And it gets revealed in the context of goodness and light. And so when you start making a choice to follow Jesus, then you're going to reveal evil. It's what happens. It's the way that we flesh our lives out. We got to keep going. All right, because that's only three, right? All right, four. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. I'll try to pick it up a bit. If you read the verse out loud. Matthew 7, 1 through 5.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take a speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Interesting passage. We can talk a lot of time about what he's really saying here and what this means. Because he's saying, you know, don't judge unless you're judged. But then he also talks about the way that we judge and the criteria that we have to judge under. And there's a lot that's loaded into this passage, but that's not the main point here. The main point is this principle. The biggest battle you're going to fight to stay free is with yourself. And I think we've talked about that. I mean, we've kind of made that apparent along the way. You're not responsible for someone else's obedience. You're responsible for yours. And if you do that right and you do that well, then, you know what? God's going to honor and he's going to bless that. He's probably going to bless you even when you don't do very well. I mean, he's God. His grace is big. I mean, I've been blessed when I haven't been real good. You probably have too. God just blesses. But the battle that you have, I mean, you're not responsible for whether I get it or not. And I'm not responsible whether you get it or not. My job is to just live my life in such a way and be the most obedient person I can be and keep nudging you and pushing you towards Jesus. I'm going to do my job. You know, I love it on one hand, but I also hate it on the other hand. I used to do a lot of camps and a lot of retreats, and I always used to deal with the ministers. And what happens at retreats, and you wouldn't know this because unless you've ever led one, or been the guest speaker at one. But usually they have the guest speaker, and the guest speaker will sit down with all the ministers that are there, and the ministers kind of basically tell you what the needs of the group and stuff are and things like that. And there's always a big push on the last night of a camp or a retreat to get a lot of decisions down the aisle. It's always a big deal. You want to notch them for Jesus, I guess. And I'd never get real worried about that. Not because I don't want people to come to know Jesus. I do. But I had to give up a long time ago this whole nonsense that we used to throw at camps and retreats. And I used to hear speakers do it all the time, and I would just smile because it's just so ungodly to say it. But yet people buy it, and Christian people buy it hook, line, and sinker. They just said it like this. Because if someone would get up and talk about the fact that they were supposed to be doing something one day and did this, but they screwed up. They screwed their life up so bad, and because they screwed up, someone died and went to hell, and now they go to heaven with the blood of someone else on their hands. And I was like, I was now like, holy crap, what is wrong with you? You've lost your mind. And they talk about all this guilt they've got because they didn't do it right, and so because they didn't do it right, they're so guilty. For one reason, you're going to get to heaven. You're not guilty when you get to heaven. Because you don't get into heaven with guilt. You get in under the blood of Jesus. I can't screw up so bad that I send you to hell. And you can't screw up so bad that I go to hell. So take a deep breath. And so for any preacher, any theologian, anybody that's ever given their testimony and said that, shut up. Not only is it wrong, it's spiritually wrong, it's actually an abomination to God because it is so far off what Jesus came to do. And I used to hear people say it all the time. I want you to know the most freeing moment of my life was when I realized I didn't have to carry you into heaven with me. And I'm not riding your back into heaven either. I'm not going to heaven on my grandfather and my grandmother's goodness. I'm not going into heaven on my mom or dad's goodness. I'm going to stand before Jesus under the grace of God, and I'm going to give an account for what I did and didn't do, the decisions I made and didn't make. Those decisions have nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus. And you've got to come to grips with that. Now, The flip side of that is when you follow Jesus and you love him and you're obedient, then all of your life is fleshed out and you're obedient and you're drawing others to him and you're catching people in the wake and you're pulling them along. And sometimes you're going to be the person that turns around and says, hey, by the way, do you know why I do what I do? And you're going to actually have that spiritual conversation and you're going to lead them right down that road and you're going to pull out the Roman road or the 4 or 5 spiritual laws or the 16 spiritual laws or you're going to give them Jeff Dixon's principle to get to heaven or whatever you use, right? And you're going to throw it and someone's going to go, I want him to do that. And you know, you may have been trained in Evangelism Explosion, EE, CWT, which was the Southern Baptist version of Evangelism Explosion, which wasn't as good. You might have all sorts of other things that you do, whatever it is that you do to have that conversation. And sometimes you're that guy. Sometimes you're that girl. And you have that moment, and you kneel with them, and you pray, and that's an amazing moment. And if you ever have that, you know what I'm talking about. You know it's so cool. Not because you did anything, but because God was just at work, and you got to be a part of it. But there's other times you don't get to be a part of that conversation. So when someone says, well, how many people you led to Christ? Well, hopefully I'm leading everybody around me to Christ. How many people did you meet today? Hopefully they're just dragging them along with you. And if they don't go, by the way, and you're being obedient, it's their fault, not yours. Now that may be the most freeing thing you've ever heard. Maybe. And if somebody's going to be listening to this, some good Southern Baptist is going to listen to this, and what I just said is going to tick them off, and they're going to write me. So don't write me about that. Because it is one of those things that we've done for years where we kind of turn the screws to people to get them to be evangelistic. I want you to know, when you start being obedient, all of your life is evangelistic. And if it's not, you're not being obedient. If it's not, you're not doing it right. Now, if you go back and you look at spiritual gifts, some have the gift of evangelism. And if you have that gift and that gift flows through you, those conversations are really natural. And others, you can go, I have trouble with those conversations. And I start talking to somebody about God, I start sweating bullets. I don't even know what to say. It's okay, just talk. The Holy Spirit may come along and just kind of blow into you, and all of a sudden you're saying stuff that you have no idea. You've had conversations sometimes maybe where you had no idea what you were saying, but you sounded like really smart. That's God's Spirit moving in you. I've had some brilliant conversations with people, and I have no idea what I said because it was all Jesus doing the talking through me. Someone comes with a problem, you think, I've heard every problem, all of a sudden they hit you with a problem you've never heard before, and all of a sudden you start saying things, and you start responding back because that's your job, you're that person in that moment, you're like, well, I don't know where that came from, but I'm glad it showed up. It's God. And all you have to do is focus on being obedient. And when you do, that's where freedom comes. That's the battle you're fighting every day. Will I get up today and do what I'm supposed to do? Will I die to self and let Jesus live in me? And will I be the person that I am created and destined to be today? Or will I decide I'm not going to do that? I just want to do things my way. It's a battle every morning. It's a battle every lunchtime. Battle every dinner time. Every snack time. I just want to hit everything. It's an ongoing battle. That's the choice you make. That is the toughest battle you have. And that's the one that will tank you when it comes to being free. You make the decision to be obedient, then all of a sudden other things begin to fall into place and begin to happen. I said I was going to speed up. I lied. All right. Let me just throw a couple of these real quick, okay? Because I actually have, I think, a lot. All right. John 16:33 would be your reference for this. The principle I would simply give you is this. You'll never be totally content in this life. Now that just may bother you. That you'll never be totally content. Because I tend to think that followers have a holy discontent at times. While I'm pleased with life and I'm happy with life, I always have a sense that there's more to come and God's got something else that's coming and I can't wait to get there. That's a good, healthy discontent. There's nothing evil about that. It has nothing to do with whether I have peace. My dad used to have a saying. I didn't understand it. He said, Jeff, the contentment of a cow only works for a cow. I still don't know what he meant, but I think I'm getting closer. One day you can ask my dad about this. But I think, as I remember the context of hearing it the first time, and then I heard it a number of times through the years, we were looking at cows just standing there, eating and chewing. And he was explaining what cows do. They just they eat, and later they chew their cud. So he's re-eating the meal they already ate. Nasty. And then they give milk. And he said, that's what they're content to do that. They eat, they vomit, they eat it again, they give milk. That's what they do. And they're content. I mean, most cows don't climb billboards and paint. That's only in brilliant marketing schemes. And so he would say the contentment of a cow only works for a cow. And then he would follow up with, but you're so much more than that. Now, I've never used that with Caden because I can't even begin to explain it to him. And he'll ask way too many questions. See, I was a much more compliant kid. Got it, check. You know, but I never got it. But I'm thinking the older I get, the more I understand it. Because if that's all you want, then just be a cow. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I am born again, born from above, redeemed, changed, transformed, and transforming, which means that I am not who I'm going to be tomorrow, and I'm not who I'm going to be next year, and God willing, not who I'm going to be 10 years from now. That means that I am never done. I've got more to do, and there's not anything about me that's going to be content. I'm going to keep chasing and pushing so that when I cross the line, I can look back and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And by the way, you used everything I gave you. You are flat worn out, son. And I want to say, yes, Lord, yes. Which means I'm not going to be content. I'm going to have peace. But I'm not going to be content. Contentment quickly becomes laziness and locks you into prison. And so, why you just cannot speed up here? I'm sorry. Romans 3:23. The principle would be this. There are no super Christians, and that includes you. There are no super Christians, and that includes you. This goes back to our original conversation about your worldview, about good and evil, and good people and evil people, and you know, making sure you have a biblical worldview that basically says we're all bent toward evil. I don't know any good Christians. I know a lot of followers of Jesus Christ who are doing it well and trying to get it right. But there's nothing about them that's good. God is good in them. But on my best day, I'm still not good. But I'm not the standard on this. I mean, we go back to the biblical standard we set. So there are no such thing as super Christians. Remembering that helps. Romans 8, 22 through 24. The principle would be this, and you've heard this before. When a dog's playing checkers, you don't criticize his game. You're just glad he's playing checkers. In other words, you know what? The fact that we can do anything good at all, that we have any good moments, I'm just grateful for them. It's like dogs playing checkers. Dogs aren't supposed to play checkers. Evil, bent, flawed sinners, they're not supposed to be good. Why? Because we live in a fallen world and we're evil, bent, flawed sinners. So the fact that on any given day I can get up and use my gifts for God and I can do something good and I can bless others and I can reflect His light, boy, that's awesome. That's a win, isn't it? That's a win. And so for that reason, given our sinful natures, we should just be glad and grateful when we do anything good. That's a win. And we need to celebrate that. Can we do more? Yes. Should we do more? Yes. Will we do more? I don't know. It's up to you. But take the wins as they come. And be excited about them. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. The principle would be this. There is power in weakness. What I'm saying to you at that moment is simply, God's power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, He is strong. I don't know how strong He is till I'm at my low point. Most of us don't want God to be that powerful in our lives because we don't like being weak. Like to say that another way, but I just can't come up with one. And if you've never had to have God unleash His power in your life because your life's never been that bad, celebrate that and thank Him for it. Praise God. But when your life has come unglued and it's come unraveled and it's just stretched out so thin and you just couldn't do anything else, that's when you found out how great and amazing God really is. His power is made perfect in your weakness, which is why it's about Him and not you. Psalm 51:6, another principle. Your personal demons die in the light of truth. Your personal demons die in the light of truth. In other words, the things that you struggle with and the things that could define you don't define you when you look at them in the light of truth. Let me give you the last one. I have more, but I'll give you the last one. Luke 18:9-14. Luke 18:9-14. Another gummy bear principle I've used a long time. It's easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. It's easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. What I simply mean is, if you ever tried to hug a kid that doesn't want to be hugged, it's like hugging a 2x4. They fight you and they don't want to. A dirty kid, when they hug you, you get dirty, but they'll just hug the fool out of you. We come before God that way. God loves us, and He loves you in spite of your dirt. He loved you while you were still a sinner. God reaches down and hugs the dirty kid in all of us. The problem is that we bow up sometimes and we make it really difficult for God to hug us. We get stiff. We go into non-hug mode. And we don't want to let God love us. We don't want God to be able to reach in and change us. We don't want to let God do what He wants to do in us. And so as a result, we just stay stiff. Become bored like. We don't want God to hug us. We don't want to love Him. We won't let Him love us like He wants to. And by doing that, we just miss out on what we're supposed to be. And I'm out of time. So there are more principles. Good news. There's a lot of things that help make us free. A lot more to discover. I'm sure the days ahead we will. Let's pray so we can be done and clear the floor. God, I thank You that You love us enough to let us play the game, to let us discover and let us become. Help us live in the freedom that only You can give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.